I do want to preach to you today for just a few minutes. I will try not to be long, but there is a lot of context to build to make my point today. Amen. I do want to take the time to give honor to Pastor Phil and his wonderful family. Amen. I pray they have a great time out of town. They're at a family member's wedding. Amen. Amen. So I'm glad that they're able to get away and do those things, and that they can put trust in us to handle services while they're gone. Amen. I do want to say that there are some times that you preach and you don't really feel like it applies to you, but it's what the Lord says. And then there are other times, which happens most often to me, where I feel like the Lord has me preach a message instead of all of you to me. Amen. And I want you to go with me today on this journey as I preach to me. Would you go along with me today? And I'll also ask you in advance to release me today in this pulpit to preach free. Not as Brother Justin, not as a member of this church or the guy who just sweat and just played drums, but as a preacher. Can I do that to you? Amen. Oftentimes I feel like we get comfortable because we recognize the person in the pulpit, and we not shut them down, but we don't put it in its correct perspective. And I really feel like the Lord wants to do something here today, and I feel the presence of God. Amen. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter number 16, starting in verse number 16. Amen. If you have it, say amen. If you're walking on the screen, say amen. Amen. Did anybody say amen twice? Oh, Lord. Amen. And it came to pass that when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all of his heart. And he said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, and I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and like any other man. We are watching the culmination of somebody fail. I think if sometimes we get comfortable reading Scripture and we detach ourselves from the situation and we do not assimilate ourselves to what we're reading, that we are all in that story. And what we read the story of Samson and we think, well, Samson, you're real dumb, bro. This woman's trying to kill you. She's shown herself three times before, and here again, you're sharing all of your heart. And we fail to assimilate ourselves to her or to him. We are watching the dissolution of a man coming unhinged. We are watching him come unbound, thread by thread. And this, my friends, is the final thread. And when Delilah saw, verse 18, that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up at this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lord of the Philistines came up unto her and brought her money unto his hand, or into her hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. I want to preach to you today. Amen. I want to preach to me today. The slow fade. The slow fade. Amen. Put your Bibles down and lift your hands. Lift your hearts. Let's ask God to help us today. Lord, we love you. Yeah, we're thankful for your presence. We're thankful for your power. We're thankful for your anointing today. And help us today. Help me.
Glory.
help us, help us, help us. Amen. Amen. What we're reading in our main text today is the intimate look into what is known by many as one of the greatest tragedies in Scripture. And it is a tragedy to watch a man who was as strong, who was as purposed, who was as driven, amen, who was called, who had been separated from before his birth. This is a man with all opportunities given to him. He had every chance to be great. Did I mention I hate this shirt? Amen. This is where we find Samson. We are reading this tragedy. It's unfolding before our very eyes. Please, 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 please do not separate yourself today from Samson, but put yourself in his shoes. Read this story, but instead of Samson, put the name, whatever your name is. Fill in the blank. Put it there today. This is a tragedy, and we watch it unfold before our very eyes. There's no question. Most of the time in Scripture, there is an economy of details. The writer will use as little detail as possible to convey their thought. But in this story, we're given every detail. We're given all of the dirty goods, the slimy details of his failure. And we recount to him, amen, we count it all as unwise or unsmart. It's not clear like why Samson would do the things that he'd done, but yet we dig a little deeper, we find that Samson was just like you and I. We are given the raw and undiluted recounting of what is surely to be known as one of the most visible tragedies in the whole of the Bible. It is an unrivaled tragedy marked by a great, and I will say unnecessary, defeat. What we read here was not necessary for Samson to endure. He could have bypassed this chapter in his life, but through his own choices, through the calling and through the separation and through the giftings and through the anointing of God, Samson still made choices that led him to where he came. He was a holy man living a separate and highly purposed life. It's absolutely clear that God's hand was on Samson even from before his beginning. Samson was born with a promise on his life before he was ever even conceived. Imagine that, if you will. Being purposed from before your birth. He was born to a family, amen, where the husband's name was Manoah. The wife was not given a name. She was just known as the barren woman. He didn't come from legacy. He didn't have the right pedigree. He didn't come from those who would, amen, set him up for their position in life where we would hope that a rich celebrity might raise their kids. My daughter and I got a chance to ride a motorcycle yesterday, and we went by Culver Academy, and we talked a little bit about the exclusiveness of that place and how hard it is to get in. This Samson wasn't born into a Culver Academy family. He wasn't probably born in a lake house. He was a Danite. He was not a prominent person. He was not even a man of God born, amen, into the tribe of Levi. This was a farmer at best. He was promised yet before his birth, his mother known only as the barren woman with her lackluster legacy. Amen. We find here that an angel of the Lord presents himself to her and says, "Fear not, you're barren, but you're going to conceive a child." And she does what any wife would do, and she runs and gives her husband the details. And he says, "Well, wait a minute, what are the details?" Because communication doesn't happen very well between a female mind and a male mind. Somebody say amen. Matter of fact, Manoah doesn't even believe her. And he says, "God, if you'll just tell me the details, I'll believe them from you. I can't trust what she's saying." There's not enough smiling husbands out in this audience today. Thank you. Wisdom it is. Amen. But he asked God to say it. Send the man of God again. And so he sends him again. And he tells the barren woman the second time that she's going to conceive a child, and that the child was going to be a Nazarite from his birth. And so it is that the angel tells the barren woman, I want you to live the Nazarite vow on behalf of your son before he's even born. And the Nazarite vow simply states that no razor would come on their head. They would drink no wine from the vineyard or even fresh squeeze, not even wine. They would drink none of those things from the vine, and they would touch or eat no dead thing. He would be a vegetarian, which sounds like an unnatural vow to me. Amen. Seems unnatural. Amen. But yet here it is, the mother begins to wear the weight of the vow so that nothing would be transferred in utero from her to the baby that would represent his vow. It would not desecrate him even in the womb. That's the level of consecration that we find in Samson's life. And consecration and separation is vitally important. Amen. Somebody say amen. Separation is important. We are in the world, we are not of the world. But yet we find, amen, through the concourse of time that Samson is born. And that once he's born, the Bible says that he is blessed. And God began to bless him in the tribe of Dan, even at a young age. How is it that this young man can be so blessed as a young man that someone would say, in the tribe of Dan, that young man was blessed? That's the kind of young person we all want our kids to be friends with in the youth group. And when they go to NAYC, that's the young man that you want your young daughters to look after. That's the young lady that you want your young men to seek after. Let me tell you something. Didn't happen. We find that Samson goes to Timnath, to the Philistines, and he finds a young lady there who's just a knockout. And it says that he pleased him well. And he tells his mom and his dad, crying, Dad, I want her for a wife. And his parents, they put up the slightest they didn't do as much as I would have done, I'll promise you. Amen. In selecting a spouse. They just said, well, you know, that's a Philistine. And that's probably not going to be a good mix for you, Samson. And instead of a roadblock, they put up a speed bump. And Samson was quick to run it over and said, no, that's the one I want. And one day on the way to Timnath, as he begins the courting process, the Bible says that he encounters a young lion. And this young lion, he finds him in the vineyards of Timnath. Now, what was Samson doing at the vineyards of Timnath? There's nothing there for a Nazarite amongst the vineyard. So we're looking at a young man who's looking for a young lady who he ought not be looking for, in a place where he ought not be looking at. And yet we find him in the vineyards of Timnath. And a young lion seeks to devour him, and the Bible says that he grabbed a hold of it, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he ripped that lion as a kid goat. He tears it limb from limb. The Lord did that, not Samson. The Spirit of the Lord descended on him, and he defended himself against the young lion. And he cast it aside. And the Bible says that he told no one what had happened. He gets to Timnath, and on the process goes. And the Bible says he makes another trip to Timnath. Amen. And when he goes by the second time, it's been a little while, and that carcass is rotting. And it is stinking, and it is disgusting, and it's desecrated, it's dirty. But he notices the bees are coming in and out of the carcass. Now remember, he's a Nazarite. He should never partake of anything that is unclean. But the Bible says that he pulled into the dead, nasty, rotting carcass of a lion that God had used him to wrought a victory with. And he takes of the honeycomb and he consumes it, breaking his vow. How is it that this man can continue to be a Nazarite with a broken vow? The vow, breaking the vow would disqualify him from being a Nazarite. It would separate him, amen, the prerequisite to remove him from being a Nazarite, and remove him from being a holy man, and remove him from being a great man to judge and to lead Israel. But he goes on and he encounters 30 young men, and I'm paraphrasing a whole, of course, this is several chapters of scripture that I'm trying to condense for you. But he encounters 30 young men, and the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him again, and he defended himself against 30 Philistine men. Now, the Lord himself did the second victory as well. The Spirit of the Lord descended on him, even with a broken vow. And such are some of us. We fade sometimes. We are guilty of the slow fade. It's not the big foxes. The scripture says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the small sin. It's an attitude on a Monday morning. It's a discrepancy. It's a muttered word under the angry breath of a man or woman that gets into us. And from the very start, it's not a fast fade. It's not a quick fall off a cliff. It's a slow fade. The Bible says again that as he goes through the process of marrying this Philistine woman, that at another point he comes, and at this point he's married to her, and he shows up to collect his bride. And the father of the bride says, no, you're not going to collect the bride. And we find that he's got an anger problem. Anybody got an anger problem? Put your hands down. Stop it. You don't tell nobody. Amen. Anger problems. He gets so mad when he tries to collect his wife that the Bible says he tied 200 foxtails together and set them on fire and burned all the crops of the Philistines because he was angry. Ain't nobody going to say amen to that, are you? Amen. But the Philistines get upset as he burns their crops. They've put an army against him. And we know the story as Samson kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of a dead donkey. He grabs this jawbone and begins to swing it like a sword, and he kills 1,000 men. And we laud that as a great victory for Samson. We think, man, Samson, what a great victory as the Lord descended on him as he swung that jawbone of a dead donkey. All the while in his hands was that which was desecrated, and he breaks his vow again. We're seeing the slow fade of a man who's consecrated. We're seeing the slow fade of an individual whose heart is not purposed to live for God. Doesn't come quickly. Sometimes it's a slow fade. Going on through the story, we read about him again coming into a place he ought not be and falling in love with a woman he ought not look for. Her name is Delilah. And the Bible says that she was a harlot. And if I have to explain it to you, go back to Sunday school. But yet he falls in love with a woman he ought not in a place he ought not. He finds himself doing things he ought not with people he ought not. And it's the slow fade. It's the gentle progression towards broken that we see in Samson's life. And I'm preaching to each of us, myself included. Remember, we're on this journey together today. We don't notice the little things, but we never see him repent. We never see conviction. We never see him ask for forgiveness. We never see him going back to his mother and his father. We never see him. The Bible says very clearly that the Nazarite vow broken, that he should be shaved and start again. We never see Samson shave his hair. We never see it happen. Why is it that we can go on and live our life like everything is good when the Spirit of God still moves, and we come to a Sunday service and we shout and we cry and we snot in an altar and we're good with it because the Lord still moves, but we never shave our head in repentance. We never find ourselves coming back to ground zero and starting over, and neither do we see Samson. And now he's in a place where he's hung up and he's stuck again, and Delilah begins to ask him the question, Samson, where is your strength? And he tells her a lie. She reports the lie to the Philistines, and he falls asleep after a long evening of whatever he does there. And she wakes him and says, Samson, Philistines are upon you. And the Philistines come in, and of course he lied about it. And so the Spirit of the Lord descends on him. He shakes himself out of the situation that he's in, and he kills the Philistines. And yet, After all of that, he doesn't realize that Delilah is the crux of what's trying to kill him. The situation where he is trying to destroy him. And yet he stays another night. And again, she asks him, I thought you said you loved me. I thought you said you cared for me, Samson. Tell me the secret of your strength. And again, he lies. And again, she tells the lords of the Philistines. And again, they send an army. And again, he rises and shakes himself. The Spirit of the Lord descends, and he kills him. And he survives. Now, surely, two nights in a row, you would be smart enough to realize she's trying to kill you. The situation that you're in is a sticky one, Samson. Would you simply back out and cut your hair and consecrate, take some time off, find God? And yet we don't find him looking for those things. He stays in the bed of a harlot for a third night. And again, she tells him, don't you love me, Samson? I thought you loved me. And she sheds her tears. And he tells her again another lie. And each lie gets closer to the locks of his hair. The third night, same thing happens. He wakes as the Philistines are coming in. He shakes himself. The Spirit of the Lord descends, and he goes to battle and wins. The fourth night was the portion of Scripture that I read to you at the start. Verse 16. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. Anybody ever felt like my soul is vexed? I am at the end of my rope. I've got to reach up to touch the bottom. Anybody? Y'all lying right now? This is the situation that you and I, we find ourselves in through the concourse of life. We've allowed the things to slowly fade, and our consecration unto God, which was once so rich and so powerful, as a young person, God moved, and it was evident in the tribe of Dan that young person was blessed by God, and that marriage was blessed, and that couple was a powerhouse couple for God, and that young person, or that elder, then they can pray the paint off the walls, and they swing from the chandeliers on a Sunday night service. You don't know nothing about Sunday night services. Praise God. I've seen more than one lady shout her heel through the drywall. And that's the kind of couple we're talking about. We're talking about those kind of saints who are in tune with the angelic, who are in touch with God, who can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, who touch and move. I know a few people. That it's a short list of people that if I'm ever sick in the hospital, you bypass everybody. You get a hold of those four or five people because I know God hears their prayer. That's Samson. That's the prayer warrior. That's the one who can get in and worship when all hell is breaking loose in their life and God just seems to fix it. And over the course of time, we see Samson fade in his consecration. We see Samson fade in his promises to God. We see him fade in his prayer life and in his fasting life. We see Samson fading out in his separation from the things he said he'd never do no more. God, anybody ever pray that prayer? God, if you'll just get me out of here, I'll never do that again. Until next time. Samson faded. Samson faded. Could I be real with you? There's been chapters in my life where Justin faded. Been hard, dark chapters, things we endure, where Justin has faded in my consecration. And I want you to think about this thing and think, I know that we are human, that you have faded in your separation, your vow to God. God, if you'll get me out of here, I'll leave that situation, I'll get out of here, and I'll never do that again. You know what the vow is that you made with God. I know what the vow is that I've made with God. Fill in the blank today. You've slow faded. It wasn't yesterday and it wasn't 2 days ago. It might have been 20 years ago that the vow was made. But the slow fade affects us all. And we see Samson baring his heart for the final time. Exasperated at the end of his rope. Never expecting to tell the truth. And yet Samson begins to bear all of his heart to Delilah. We never intended to be here. We never intended to be in this situation. I never intended to tell her everything. I never intended to go that far. Sin will always take you farther than you're willing to go. And that's the effect of the slow fade. And yet we find him in chapter 16, where the strength went. And I'm going to read the next scripture, which I didn't read before. This is the most terrifying scripture I've ever read in the entire Bible. You want to know what keeps me awake at night? It's this. Are you ready? This is 16, verse 20. She said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he woke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times before. And I will shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He'd been fading for so long, he didn't even know that God had left his side. What a terrifying proposition that is. To be so far and be so infrequent with our vow and be so infrequent with prayer and consecration and fasting and be so infrequent with our communication and our relationship building with God that we didn't even know that the Lord had departed. And he wist not. Didn't work like before. He shook himself. I'm sure that Samson shook himself and he shook his shoulders in his head, expecting to feel that common thing, that Spirit of God fall upon him, that he first felt with the lion, that he felt with the 30, and that he felt with the jawbone in his hand as he killed 1,000 men. I'm sure, I'm positive that he expected to hear and to feel that common spirit again. And as he shook himself, he felt nothing. What a terrifying proposition for a man or a woman of God to be in. For a young person or for an elder. There's nothing scarier than to shake yourself and know that the Lord is nowhere to be seen. To be completely dependent on Him and yet not to know Him. The Philistines took him and put his eyes out and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Verse 22 says, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven." The hair did grow again. Please don't wait till you're grinding in the prison house to begin your consecration over. Please, don't wait until your eyes are plucked out and you're bound in sin before you allow yourself to reconsecrate. Amen. I'm preaching to me today. I'm preaching to you today. It's the slow fade. It's the terrifying slow fade that we don't even recognize until it's done. Too late. I'm warning you today. I'm warning me today. Don't be afflicted by the slow fade. Find yourself a place with God. Renew and reconsecrate. Yes, he killed more in death than he did in his entire life as the young man took him to the pillars of the house and he knocked it down. Yes, he was successful, and yes, God restored him, and yes, he did all of those great things, and the strength returned to him, and the Spirit of the Lord returned to him, and he did the works of the Lord, the exploits of God. He displayed God's strength. Yes, he did it, but it cost him everything. If he'd have just started at the vineyards of Timnath, if he'd have just started at the vineyards of Timnath to be different, to be separate, to keep my vow to God is important. There's nothing that you can do, nothing that you can own, nothing that you can give your time to that's more important than that vow, than that Nazarite vow. Nothing. There's no job, there's no overtime, there's no lake house, there's no boat, there's no motorcycle, there's no vacation trips, there's no marriage, there's no wife, there's no children, amen, that are more important than that vow. Musicians, come. I'm encouraging each of you with me today. Find a place before you're in the grinding in the prison house. Recognize the slow fade before it's too late. Take a look at your heart. Take an inventory of your vow. How, God, have I kept my vow that I made to you years ago? Some of you may have come from a jailhouse prayer. Maybe some of you are sitting facing things that you thought you'd never get out of. God, if you'll just somehow get me out of this, I'll serve you till the day I die. Maybe it's if your marriage is on the rocks. Lord, if she leaves, Lord Jesus, I don't know what I'm going to do. If you'll just save this thing one more time, I'll give my life. If you'll just bring my babies back, I'll stop acting stupid, I promise. If you'll just this, or you'll just that, you've made this vow, this consecration, this covenant with God. If you've done those things and you've allowed it to slip, I encourage you today, find a place and renew your vow. Find a place and renew your consecration with God. I urge you. While you can yet see, while you are yet free, and while you can yet feel the presence of God, I urge you, take inventory of the slow fade. Take inventory of the slow fade. Would you stand with me this morning? Now, I want to do something a little bit different today. If I can have everyone come, there's none of us exempt today. And I wouldn't want to embarrass a soul in this place. But I do know that there's more than just me who are afflicted by the slow fade of time. I know that there are more than just me who are afflicted. Don't wait until the Spirit of the Lord is gone. Would you just lift your hands all over this place and ask God to move? Reconsecrate with us today. God, we need you desperate today, God. We need you desperate today, God. This for sure is not a shouting altar call, nor does anyone expect it to be. But I do hope you go home today. Look introspectively. Take inventory today. Take inventory of your walk with God. Take inventory of your vow to God. The problem with grace is that we ride all the time on grace. If God would have cut Samson off with honey in his mouth, odds are Samson would have shaved in himself and reconsecrated himself clear back at the vineyards of Timnath. But we live on grace. We justify why it's okay because the Lord still moves. Don't confuse grace with being okay. Grace is there to protect us. It's not there meant to ride for the entirety of our lives. I'm glad for grace is there. Lord knows I need it. Lord knows you need it. Don't live on grace. Do your best. Make sure you're doing all the efforts you can to get outside of grace. And when you need it, it's there. Man, would you lift your hands one more time with me? Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the spirit which we feel in this place. Come. I'm asking you, Lord, to help us to take inventory. Help us to take inventory of our walks with you, God. God, I ask you, Lord Jesus, to cover and bless, God. Let us not be afraid, Lord God, to reconsecrate, God. To take it back to zero, God. Help us, Lord Jesus, God, to have the courage it is to face the chapters which you keep hidden. Give us courage to face, God, the failures in our spirit and in our hearts, in our marriages, in our walk with God. Help us. Give us courage. It's not for the meek, God, to look at failure and recognize it and shoulder it, God. I'm asking you, Lord, to cover us today. Give us courage and strength, God. We're quick to give you praise and honor. Would you lift up your hands and clap unto the Lord? Lift up a shout of praise unto God. Lord, we love you. We love you. We love you. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.